You know, if I didn't know better, I'd say Brother Green's been touched. You sing like that when you have the Lord in your heart and you've experienced what you're singing. You know, I enjoy singing, and I like when I stand to sing, or I like to be a part. I like to get involved in the singing. I like to feel what I'm singing, and it always helps to live what you're singing, and that way you sing it more fervently. You can sing it with joy, and it can be an absolute blessing. And thank you, Brother Green, and for that song. I want to say just a couple of things before I get started tonight. I want to say congratulations to Brother and Mrs. Obshendik. They are celebrating their second anniversary. And so we're happy for them. And 2 years in, boy, isn't that something? I know, Brother Obshendik, I actually thought a little bit about today. I tried to think back to my second year of marriage, but you know what? That was all previous to Jesus, and God's put a roadblock there. He said, we're not thinking back that far. He said, no, not going back that far. And but congratulations to them and their second year of marriage, and we're happy for them, and we're happy for what God's doing with them through our church, through our teen department, and the excitement there. Bless my heart, see these teenagers, they're out doing various things. Some of them are serving picket. Listen, I tell you one thing, I almost had a Pentecostal fit. The other day I saw one of them pick a piece of trash up off the parking lot and actually put it in the trash can. That's something. And but I appreciate our teenagers are getting more and more involved in various things, and I appreciate them, and I appreciate you, church, and what God is doing here, and I just look forward to what He's going to do in the future. Well, tonight is lesson, message, however you want to put it, number 5. I've got in my notes here, this is where the rubber meets the road. When we come to the end now, for 4 weeks I've been trying to lay some groundwork and a foundation for this particular message, because if you don't understand the principles of separation and modesty in the Christian life, you're going to have a difficult time swallowing what I'm going to say tonight. That's the reason I laid the foundation for 4 weeks about how that God has very clearly laid out in Scripture there is to be a difference between light and darkness. We are the children of light. We are commanded to walk as children of light. And so I've got all 5 of the messages right here in front of me, just in case I need to reference one along the way. I've taken a great deal of time defining terms for us in the Bible. What does the term modesty mean? What is the term separation? What is the term holy, peculiar, becometh, expedient? All of these things in the last 4 weeks we've gone over together, defining biblical terms and what God is saying to us from Scripture. Last week I finished up simply by saying, and by the way, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. I'm going to read that one verse once again and then jump right on into things. I'm going to finish it up tonight, so just hold on. You know, I promise you don't want to go another Sunday night. All right, so I'm going to finish it all up tonight. But you know, things that I will say tonight are from the Scriptures. And the things I'm going to say, I've got to be very blunt. I've got to be very open with you, because the thing about it is what I'm going to say has been in the Bible ever since you've had a Bible in your possession. It's there. It's in there. All right? The thing about it is we have accepted so many socially accepted practices, and we've incorporated them into our Christian life. Now, may I say, too, that just because they're socially accepted doesn't mean they're spiritually accepted. What may be accepted by the world many times is never accepted by God. And so we talked about terms, we talked about various things, but one of the last things I addressed last week, you'll find in John chapter 8 and verse 32. Go ahead and stand with me if you would please. We're going to read that one verse, and we're going to read it together aloud, okay, pausing at the punctuation mark, and we're going to read John 8 and verse number 32 together. Everybody find your place? All right, let's read that verse together. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's read it again. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where I ended last week was with this verse, and I keyed in on the word know. That is a very intimate word in Scripture. God says that if you're married to the truth, if you are have embraced the Word of God, and I'm not talking about some of it, I'm talking about all of it. He said if you have become one with truth, then you will have no problems when God says, thus saith the Lord, you will have no problem obeying the Scriptures. And I am convinced tonight that every honest believer that has either read your Bible or you believe the Bible will understand where I'm coming from tonight. Because I'm going to finish up this last message on the series Ministering, or the Ministry of Modesty. And again, notice there he says, and ye shall know the truth. Be married to, become one with that. And every born-again believer that has will not have any problem obeying the Scriptures. Now, Father, would you teach us from the Bible tonight? Holy Ghost of God, have your way. And we'll give all the glory and we'll give all the praise tonight to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray it. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to begin tonight by saying that it is without question in my heart that God commands that there be a difference between the believer and the world. Okay? Jesus was very plain in His teachings. The apostles were very plain in their teachings. Paul was very plain in his teaching. John was very plain in his teaching. And when he simply said, listen, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If, in other words, if I'm trying to blend, if I'm trying to connect, if I'm trying to be like the world so that I can be socially accepted by the world, then may I remind you that the world will accept you for a while. Then they will chew most of us up and spit us out. Because they're not for you, they're against what you represent. And they're against your God. So I'm convinced that God teaches that there is to be a difference. Last week we looked at that Scripture is very plain. It says there should be a difference between the holy and the profane. There's a difference. There's a difference between light and darkness. There's a difference between a man's appearance and a woman's appearance. And everybody said, amen. There's a difference. God has laid it out in Scripture that there's a ministry that believers are to be participating in, and that is the outward ministry of being a disciple to others. I've said this several times during the course of our studies on Sunday night. I have made this statement. We do not believe in lifestyle evangelism, but I believe the Bible is very clear teaching lifestyle discipleship. There is no question that we are to live a certain way inwardly and we're to live a certain way outwardly. And I'll just go a step further and say that your outward appearance reflects your inward condition. Amen. Many times we will reflect outwardly, we will dress, we will talk, and we will do all of the things outwardly by what we're hooked on inwardly in our life. You see, I'm weary. Can I just get something off my chest just for a minute? I'm weary of us conservative Baptists being labeled as having no grace and being intolerant. Now, may I say to you tonight that I am tolerant as long as the Bible allows me to be. I do extend grace as long as the Bible allows me to extend grace. And by the way, you say, who sets the boundaries? God sets the boundaries. So all I have to do is stay within the boundaries of grace and stay within the boundaries of being tolerant and I'll be fine. But I'm tired of being labeled as someone that has no grace and intolerant. By the way, church, can I say that grace and tolerance has nothing to do with obeying God's word based on what God has commanded? You see, what disobedient believers want us to do is tolerate their disobedience to Scripture. And if we choose to teach or to preach on the subject from Scripture, then we're not showing any grace at all. Amen. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, tonight, we're just going to lay it right down here on the table where everybody can get a cookie tonight, all right? So what I'm saying to you is, Jesus, in His ministry, didn't even tolerate some things. He did not tolerate, nor did He display much grace when He went into the temple and He saw the money changers in there disgracing the church. You know what He did? He made him a cord. And He went in there and drove them out. You say, oh my goodness, He's not very tolerant. And by the way, neither should the believer be tolerant of some things. You see, He didn't. You say, well, He didn't extend much grace. Well, He's the Son of God. You can take it up with Him when you get to heaven. He was intolerant of some things. He did not extend grace in some areas. You see, He didn't tolerate the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees or their demands upon the people. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, didn't He call them vipers? You say, well, that's kind of intolerant. I'm just telling you, you know what Jesus called it? He called it like it was. You see, what I'm saying is we get accused of being having no grace and being intolerant, and yet Jesus was intolerant of some things. He didn't tolerate Peter's refusal to allow him to wash his feet. Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if I don't, you have no part with me. You know what that's called? It's called intolerance. He said, you either do what I'm telling you to do or you have no part with me whatsoever. Now, I'm just saying that Jesus never tolerated disobedience to His Word. But I will say that even though some who followed Him did not obey His Word, He never cast a stone at those who disobeyed. You see, Jesus, what He would do is He would point out their disobedience and then instruct them on how to correct their disobedience and line up with Scripture. That's how we ought to follow. You see, this is what separated disciples from followers. Amen. You know, Jesus said there are certain things that if we don't qualify, you cannot be His disciple. So, you know what? He even separated believers. He says there's going to be disciples, and then there will be some that will just be followers because they don't want to be identified. They don't want to be identified with anything. And a lot of people don't even, these days, unfortunately, don't even want to be identified who say that they're believers. They don't even want to be identified by a body of belief. Some of them don't even want to be hooked up with a body of belief. You see, I realize that in Christianity, you have people that have the inward part of the Christian life right, but not the outward part. But may I say, on the other hand, that some have the outward part right and don't have the inward part right. So you have both kinds. But may I say to you, I don't use mediocrity as my guide to how I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm supposed to line up with the Word and with Jesus, not with mediocre Christianity. And yet, how many times do believers say, well, preacher, well, what about old so-and-so? Look at them. Remember, we've already covered this, but I'll just say it again. How many times have you said, well, look, they seem to be happy living a certain way, doing certain things. Well, what I'm saying is, what does their happiness have to do with disobeying the Word of God? You see, the thing about it, there's a lot of happy people out there, and some of them ain't even saved. You see, God just wants balance. He wants balance in our Christian life. May I say to you tonight, church, that too many of God's people are living situational Christianity. You understand what I'm saying when I say situational Christianity? They live as a Christian if the situation dictates them to. If the situation doesn't dictate them to live like a Christian, they don't. Amen. And all I'm saying to you is if the situation dictates to them to look a certain way, they look that way. If the situation doesn't, they don't. No consistency in Christianity. No consistency in outward ministry of modesty to the world. And yet we're supposed to be a display of Jesus Christ, inwardly and outwardly before God. Situational Christianity. Believers shouldn't accept that type of lifestyle, nor should he practice that type of lifestyle. We're to be separate from the world. You see, this is the simple philosophy that situational Christianity, that if the Christian life dictates me violating or disobeying Scripture, then it's all right and God will understand. I cannot tell you how many times Christians disobeyed the Word of God and they said, "Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I didn't have a choice." You didn't? Well, you have a choice about everything else. You mean you didn't have a choice to make the right decision? Well, certainly you did. You just chose not to. You chose to go situational instead of going by the book. You decided that we're going to live a situational lifestyle in Christianity. Folks, we've already learned that that's what the Laodiceans did. God said he spewed them out of his mouth. Now, we can make the right choice. We can take a stand for Jesus. Now, with that said, lot to cover, short time to cover it in, so here we go. All right? First of all, men and women, I know this is. I told you I'm going to put it down on the bottom table here where everybody can get a cookie, and I know this is real deep, but I want to tell you, do you know in Scripture the Bible defines that men and women are different? They're different. Now, it's not my place tonight to go into all the differences, but I will say, did you know that they're different in shape? Y'all okay with that? Okay. They're different in our thinking. And they're different in the stimulus process. Remember last week, we talked about the stimulation of a man. Remember, the Scripture is very plain that Jesus even said, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed what? Adultery in his heart. Men struggle with their eyesight. It's laid out in the Bible. Oh, by the way, just in case you didn't haven't read it in the Bible, I went ahead and decided to go back to the medical side of this. And you know, I can back this up from the medical side as well. Even medical doctors will tell you the difference between men and women. The two main stimuli in men and women, men's sight, women touch. Okay? That's the reason the Scripture said, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. You know what the context of that is? To save fornication. That's the context. So what I'm saying to you tonight is this: men and women are different in shape, in thinking, in stimulus process. See, man is stimulated by sight. That's his major difficulty. You see, this is a known and proven, even in the medical field. Fact in the medical field, it's proven. Go ahead and take your Bible, if you would, turn to 1 John chapter number 2. Now, we got a lot of Scripture to turn to, so we're going to have to move quickly. 1 John chapter number 2. Just hold on now. We're just getting into it. All right, 1 John 2:16. I told you this is the last one. It's where the rubber meets the road. So hang on. Here we go. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world. Listen now. Lust of the flesh. What's the second one? Lust of the what? Didn't say the ears, did it? Or the nose, or the hands, or the feet. It said lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. That word lust there is important because that means a desire to have, an eager to possess. It's depraved affections. It's evil propensity. Now, that's just a big fancy word that just means evil intent or disposition. I quoted to you just a moment ago Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Take your Bible, if you would, go to James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1. All right, James chapter 1. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust, all right? In other words, his desire to have or his eager to possess or his depraved affections. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And what's that next word? You know what that word enticed means? That would be something very similar to the word provoked. That means he saw, he was enticed. In other words, something was being advertised in his face. That's what he's talking about. He said, and he's enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. Do not err, my beloved. Who's he talking to here? He's talking believers. He said, don't participate in this. We're supposed to be, church, listen there, everybody look up here at me, not time to go to sleep. We're supposed to be protecting one another from temptation. Amen. We're not supposed to be coming to church or outside of church and causing each other to fall. Through temptation, we're supposed to be protecting each other from that. He said, don't err, brethren. Remember Job 31:1, don't turn there. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. He said, why should I look upon a maid? So what my point is simply this. Man is stimulated by sight. That is his biggest issue, his biggest problems. So guess what, ladies? Ladies are supposed to be guarding the brethren and everybody else from falling into temptation. Amen. You're supposed to be guarding yourself and not causing someone to stumble. Well, on the other hand, women are stimulated by touch. I just told you just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Why? That is her stimulation. That is the thing that causes her the most problem. And the reason is to avoid fornication. This is how God made men and women, by his own choosing. So God knows the stimulus package within both men and women, so he gives us a guideline to keep us from causing undue feelings toward one another. Folks, listen to me. You know what is absolutely running rampant, not just in the world, but among the people of God today, is immorality. It's running rampant. You say, what's causing it, preacher? We are. We're causing it. You say, how? Not by what we say, not what by what we do, but how we appear. You know what I've never understood? I told you, it's okay for me to be a little blunt. I've never understood why a married woman would want to go outside the house and advertise her body to other men. And what I really can't understand is why her husband would let her. Never understood that. Go advertise the temple of God to someone else. You know what we're causing? We're causing people to stumble. We're causing people to fall into temptation. Now, folks, you can sugarcoat this all you want. You can tell people to get over it, look the other way, whatever you want to do. But it still doesn't negate the fact. Still doesn't negate the fact that we are to be conscious of how we appear to the world and among the brethren. Now, no guidelines of modesty. If there are no guidelines of modesty, then you know what we're going to revert back to, folks? The days of Noah. That's what we're going to, and I'm talking about among the people of God. By the way, did you notice, because immorality was running so rampant, how many of them got on the ark with Noah? How many of them were interested in church? How many of them interested in God? How many of them were interested in anything, Bible, prayer, souls, anything? How many of them got on the ark? None. But you know why? Because they were so consumed with their lusts. So consumed with sexual immoralities. You see, I've never understood all of these things and why a born-again child of God would want to go out and advertise themselves to the world. Would you take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would? Go to 1 Corinthians 7. And by the way, gentlemen, I'm going to get to something here in just a minute, because a lot of times you say, well, you know what, the Bible kind of goes easy on the man. Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Seems to me like all of heavy-duty responsibility is put on the man. One of the things we talked about last week is just believers being irresponsible with our responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 4. The wife hath not power of her own body. But who does? Then why advertise that to other people when the scripture is very plain that your body, married lady, belongs to your husband? You say, well, what if I'm not married? Then it belongs to your future husband. Amen. Wait a minute now. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That's the reason, folks, as a believer, we're to keep ourselves covered. The body is sacred. It's God's. Now, what I'm saying to you is, you gave yourselves, husbands and wives, to each other. Your body is sacred to one another. Don't advertise to others. Now, let's take a look at something here. That was just kind of get us off the ground. I want to define biblical nakedness to you. Because, listen, folks, we've got our own definition. And remember, our definition is socially accepted definition. Come on now. The Bible defines what it is. Now, always remember, the biblical definition is always going to be stronger than you ever anticipated it to be. But it's been there the whole time. So take your Bible, if you would, and I want you to look at several things in Scripture here. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter number 32. Now, while you're turning there, let me bring you up to date to where we are. The people of God now have already crossed the Red Sea. They've made themselves their way to Sinai. Moses has been up and meeting with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets the commandments. He comes back. Him and Joshua, they're on their way back to the camp, and there's noise in the camp. Joshua said, Moses, there's the noise of war. He said, nah, it ain't war. You know, Moses has been around the block a few times. Joshua's kind of the young whippersnapper in the ministry. He said, no, I've heard this before. Wonder where he heard it. I said, I wonder where he heard it. How many years did he spend in Egypt? A lot. Probably the same sounds. By the way, where did the people of God learn all this anyway? Where'd they get their nose rings and earrings and all the things that they pierced their bodies with? Where'd they learn all that? They learned it in the world, folks. Amen. I don't want to get off on that because we need to stay in this particular area. All right? But Exodus 32, look if you would in verse 25. Okay, Exodus 32 and verse number 25. And when Moses saw that the people were, oh my goodness, look at there. They were naked. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now Moses gets upset. He comes down into the camp. They're worshiping a golden calf. And you know what went along with their idolatry? Their music? Nakedness went with it. He said they were naked. You say, preacher, were they running around stark naked? No. Because we're going to find out what God determined and defines as nakedness. Now go, if you would, over to John 21. And we're going to come back here in just a minute, so hold on. John 21. All right? John chapter 21. People of God crossed the Red Sea, seen the miracles of God, manna, water out of a rock. All these, listen, folks, all these things have already happened. All these great things have happened to the people of God. And you know what? They still found themselves naked. They still found themselves veering from God. Hey, everybody consider probably, if you had to rate all the characters of the Bible, everybody consider Peter probably top 10. Okay, probably top 10. I want you to look here at something. Okay, John 21, verse 7. Remember, he tells the apostles, I go a-fishing. They say, oh, we go with thee also. The scripture says now, there's a voice coming from the shore. Have ye any meat? The voice was very familiar Peter couldn't place it. John picked it right out. He said, it's the Lord. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked. So, what's he doing out there naked? Was he stark naked? No. What was he doing out there naked, preacher? Because he went back to the world and to the fishing business. I said he went back on his fellowship for Christ. And folks, just to me, anytime you go backwards, your separation, your standard, your modesty goes with you. You all degenerate together. So here we have the people of God in an Old Testament example, a New Testament example, an apostle was even the scripture even said, was naked. Now take your Bible, go to Isaiah 47 for just a moment. Go to Isaiah chapter 47. Let's see if we can't define from Scripture what biblical nakedness is. Because you know as well as I know, Peter wasn't out there stark naked fishing. All right? Not with a bunch of men. So Isaiah chapter 47, okay, in verse 1, Isaiah says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Listen to this now. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Now I want you to notice the context here. Look at verse 3. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Go back to verse number 3 or 2. He said, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. He says, because those two things dictate something very important. He said, they dictate nakedness. You say, huh? An old nasty leg ain't nasty to God. He said, uncover, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Last time I checked, the leg, the thigh is way up here. All right, let's get a little bit more personal. Exodus 28. Are you ready? Exodus chapter 28. Remember, Moses was given instructions for the priest's garments. And just hang on now. Exodus, everybody okay? Everybody still hanging in there with me? All right, here we go. Find out here in just a few minutes if you are. Okay, Exodus chapter 28. Moses is given instructions of what to put on the priests. All right? Now keep in mind, he gave the instructions of all the articles that were to be built. Then he was given the instructions of how to make the garments for the priests. Now I want you to notice in Exodus 28 and verse number 40. He said, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. Why? Because God wanted them to look right. God wanted them to be proud of who they were because they were a servant and a minister. He says, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him and shall anoint them and consecrate them. In other words, set them aside and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their what? Talk to me now. To cover what? So whatever is being said here, he said you make them breeches to cover their nakedness. And listen to what he defines their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs thou shalt reach. Everybody with me? Go check me out now. All right? Where the loins are, where the thighs are. The thigh goes all the way from the top of the leg all the way to the top of the knee. That's the thigh. He said, I want you to make breeches for these priests that cover from the top of the knee all the way to the loins. You say, man, that ought to be some high breeches.
But did you say that, folks, listen to me. Do you see there? He said, that's what you're to do to make sure you're covered. Oh, by the way, men, did you notice that the priests were men? So that doesn't give you the right to go be running around exposing your thighs or your torso. Oh, preacher, but it's hot. And, you know, when you run, you got to sweat. Well, sweat with a shirt on. Come on now. I told you this is where the rubber's going to meet the road now. Okay? Now, I've been kind of piddling around for 4 weeks. Now, I decided I would go to the state of Texas and find out exactly what the definition of indecent exposure is. Okay, listen to me now. You can go to your website. You can get the same thing I got. There it is right there. Here's what it says. A person commits an offense of indecent exposure if he or she exposes, and it lists there. I'm not going to mention this in mixed company, but it lists, and you know what it lists? From the loins to the thigh. Not in those words, but in very intimate terms. If a person exposes that area with intent of sexual desire of any person, listen to this now, and he or she is reckless about whether another is present who will be offended or alarmed by this act. You know where that's located? In Texas state law. There it is. If you want the website, come get it. Now, what I'm saying to you is, do you know that even the law says there are certain things you can't expose? Now, listen to me, folks. If the natural social law says that, what do you think the Word of God says? It's going to supersede any man's law that you have. And yet we ignore it. And yet there are certain things you can't get by with on the street. And so why do we challenge God? Why do we challenge Him on His Word? And by the way, don't come to me and say, well, preacher, that's your interpretation. You read it. And you tell me what it says then. I'm just reading it from the Bible. Hey, I'm just saying to you that biblical nakedness is any exposure of the loins to the thigh. Amen, preacher. Thank you. Oh, by the way, did you notice there, when you study the Bible, there's what is called a law of first mention. Everybody okay with me? Okay, see, I'm going to kid you. That's all right, just go to heaven. There's what's called the law of first mention in the Bible. Do you know, when I read just a moment ago, did you notice the word britches in the Bible? Come on now, talk to me. It's only listed 4 times, and every time in reference to a man. Thank you, preacher. You're welcome. I said every time it's listed in Scripture, it's always in reference to a man. You say, what does that mean? I don't know, you tell me. Amen. I'm just kind of giving you some time to let that soak in just a minute. Because some of you are going into shock. And folks, I want you to listen to your preacher. I want you to listen to me well. The reason, the problem is you've bought into social acceptance. You've bought into what has been socially accepted for so long, all of a sudden this is the way that you think this is the way Christians are supposed to live. Read your Bible. There's to be a difference between light and darkness. There's a difference between the holy and the profane, and there's to be a difference between men and women. And the way that we talk and the way that we appear. By the way, any of you ever gone out to eat at a restaurant? You been to a public restroom lately? You ever seen the little signs they got on there? Even they know the difference. Have you noticed they don't have just 2 images or silhouettes of a man? Thank you. Hey, I'm pretty observant about these things. And what I'm saying, you say, preacher, you're so off the wall. Go check me out. Check me out. Amen. Now, I already told you last week this is where the rubber meets. So I've been piddling for 4 weeks. Now, I want you to listen. Since we're here, we might as well just go on over there and just read it, okay? Deuteronomy 22. Okay? We might as well just get it all out of our system one night. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm trying to help us. Because every one of us is going to stand before God one day, and you're going to give an account of the things you've done in this body. You are. You say, well, preach, all that kind of stuff, that don't mean anything to me. It will in the millennium. And you know what? I'm not so sure that it might not mean something when you get to heaven, check your mansion out. That's just an opinion. Deuteronomy 22. All right, here we go. Now listen, God is giving here instructions, but he's random shooting here, okay? So if you'll notice in your Bible, each one, there's a different type of context between, and he's given a whole list of things of what we're to do and how we're to live. And then he comes to verse number 5, and he says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now stop just a minute. Let me just define that word pertaineth. That word means that belongs to, or that's identified with. Okay? It says, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. And that's where a lot of us like to stop. Come on now. That ain't where he stops. And neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. I didn't say that. God said it. Okay? You say, man, listen, you call me old, whatever you want to call me. But if I'm old-fashioned, Jesus is old-fashioned. If I'm old-fashioned, the Bible's old-fashioned. Matter of fact, it's pretty old. I'm just reading it just like it's written. And God says there needs to be a difference. Now, you can either obey it and follow it, or you don't have to. But all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help us be as right with God as we possibly can. And I'll say it again, that listen, here you say, preacher, what does that mean? Here's what it means. A woman is not to wear the clothing of a man, and a man is not to wear the clothing of a woman. Let me ask you something. Why is it socially acceptable for women to wear men's clothes, but you know what? If a man showed up tomorrow in his job in a dress, they'd kick him out. Am I right? That drop kick him so far, and on his way out, shoot him his pink slip in one of them t-shirt deals. You say, well, preacher, it's just not socially acceptable for a man to come wear a skirt. Well, then why is it socially acceptable for women to wear men's clothing then? Thank you. Hey, folks, I'm just trying to reason this out. Is that all right? And you know what reason is saying? Reason is saying we're not obeying the Bible a lot. You see, this instruction is given so that there can be a clear difference between the outward ministry of a man and the outward ministry of a woman. No confusion. Can I tell you, folks, Satan has been trying to confuse man since day one. And he's trying to confuse us on this. Now listen, folks. Oh, by the way, if this is being recorded, and if you're watching this online, because you know what? Come next Sunday night, if I had to do it again, I'm going to do it again. All I'm saying to you, church, is simply there is much more instructions. I understand, ladies, that there's a lot more instruction to women than to men about the outward ministry of modesty. I understand that. But the reason is because women are built different, thus requiring different guidelines. Plus, remember, men have an issue with their eyes. And so guess what the women are supposed to be doing? Protecting the men from temptation.
not causing them to fall. But again, may I say to you men, vice versa, that we're not supposed to be displaying our abs. Last time I checked, I think the abs are part of the loins. So they're supposed to be covered. You say, preacher, what about them abs? Like a big old inflated basketball. You know, when you reach about 50, you ain't got no concern about that junk. Now, take your Bible quickly, okay? It's getting hot in here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me just run through a couple of these right quick here, ladies. Again, everybody okay? Listen, folks, if you find somewhere else in the Bible where God has redefined nakedness, you show it to me. I've checked it out. I can't find any other definition but that. And it's from the loins to the thigh. That's the reason, teenagers, that's the reason, single adults, that we try to help you to understand how to dress modestly so that you are not becoming a stumbling block to the opposite sex. Amen, preacher. He said, man, there's just got too many rules. You listen to me. These rules may save you one day from messing your life up royally. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. We've read this before. In like manner also that women adorn, that word adorn means to display the beauty of or the excellence of. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what kind of apparel? Modest apparel. We've already defined what the word modest means. And apparel simply means clothing. You say, so listen, folks, am I okay in saying that the people who say, well, it doesn't, God is not concerned about how you dress, what you look, then what do you do with this? Do we just go and take our pen knife and just go and cut it out of the Bible and throw it in the trash? Does it say apparel or not? Guess what I got on? It's called apparel. And he said that a woman was to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now look at these next words described. He said, with shamefacedness, which means not offensive, and chaste. Everybody understand what that word chaste means? That means pure. That means with holy intent. That means not to cause a stumbling block for someone. He said there were a woman is to dress this way, shame with shamefacedness, and sobriety, which means to be serious about righteousness. Serious about separation. He said, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now I want you to listen. I was raised in a denomination that took these verses here and said a woman couldn't braid their hair, you couldn't wear jewelry. You know what I never could figure out growing up in the Pentecostal movement? The preacher would get up there preaching. He'd scream and yell about jewelry on women, and he'd sit up there with a gold watch on. I never could figure that out. Because last time I went, Jennifer, you work in a jewelry store, don't you? Is that considered jewelry? Isn't a watch jewelry? Just want to check you out. Just make sure. You see, the thing about it is, folks, the Lord here is not saying, lady, that you can't braid your hair or wear a ring or pearls. He's saying, listen, that's not to be what you're to draw yourself attention. That's to draw people's attention to you. He says, but how are we supposed to display and draw attention? But which becometh women professing what? Godliness with good works. That word becometh means suitable to, worthy of. He said we're to dress men and women. We're to dress suitable to the Lord and worthy of the Lord. Can I ask you something real quick? And we'll hit one last thing and I'll be done. Okay, listen. If you went home tonight to cut the TV on, and you're sitting there and you're watching, they say, now the President of the United States of America. And you see our president
walk up to the podium, and he walks up with Bermuda shorts, a tank top, flip-flops, and his hat on sideways. Oh, how about this? How about if he walks up doing this? Having to hold his drawers up. And listen to me, you know what you would do? You would be absolutely outraged. Come on now. You'd be outraged. Because you know what the rest of the world thinks? The rest of the world thinks that's exactly what you are. Come on. And can I say something to all of us? Do you know what the rest of the world thinks Jesus was like? You know what the rest of the world thinks that what Christianity's like? Like how you portray it? Can I get real personal? That may be the reason some of our family members still ain't found Jesus yet. Because you know what? We're one way when we're with one group. We're another way when we're with another group. That's called chameleon Christianity. That's called situational Christianity. Amen, preacher. Now, here's the nitty-gritty. All right? Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read a few more verses and we'll be done. Here's the main reason. Listen, I harped on a lot of things here tonight because I need to get finished. But the main thing is, why are we to adorn outwardly? Why are we to put on Christ outwardly? 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Are you there? Ye also, speaking of the brethren, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now I want you to underline this next phrase, a holy priesthood. To offer up what kind of sacrifices? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Did you notice that we are called a holy priesthood? I scoot down, if you would, to verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation. There he calls us a holy priesthood. Here he says you are a royal priesthood. Now hold that thought just a moment and go to Revelation 1:6. See if the Bible is consistent with itself. Remember he said holy priesthood, royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us. He didn't say in the future. He meant right now. He said he hath made us kings. Stop. Would that be considered royal? The Bible's pretty consistent. He said, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Dear friend, when you and I got born again, Jesus, because of his shed blood, made you and I kings and priests. And you know what we're to be offering? Spiritual sacrifices. That's the reason you've heard it quoted over and over and over again. You say, preacher, I'm so sick of Romans 12 and verse 1, but let me say it again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Stop. That's what priests do. They present something. He says here, we're to be presenting our bodies a living. Is that what the Old Testament priests, did they not present sacrifices? Amen. What kind of sacrifices, preacher? Holy. Because we're a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. Acceptable unto God. Didn't say socially acceptable, did it? It said the sacrifices that are acceptable to God, which is, listen now, your and mine reasonable service. It's the least I can do. Now, folks, priests were ministers to the people. Did you know there are no Levitical priests operating about the temple anymore. Now, there will be later on, but there's not now. So guess who has been deemed the operation of the priesthood? Us! We are now the ministers about the things of God. When you go back and read about the garments of Levitical of the Levitical priesthood, the Levites and the priests, go back and check their garments out. There's a reason they were white. White in the Bible represents purity. We are the priests to minister to the people now. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Our body, he said, what? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Listen now, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. We tonight must understand we have a responsibility. The Old Testament priests were restricted in their outward appearance. And may I say, the New Testament believers are restricted in our outward appearance as well. Hey, God's not inconsistent. God's consistent. Well, here's the bottom line. It's just simply this. We're stewards. That's what we are. We're Christian stewards. That's one who manages the property of another. When I got saved, you know what? This body of flesh got bought with a price. It's not mine. So you know what? That means I have absolutely no right to do with it as I wish. You say, well, what do you do with it? Find out what the Bible says, and that's what you do. That's how you make it look. That's how you dress it. That's how you make it appear. You see, if I let my flesh go, it'd do the same thing yours would. Go crazy. You see, the bottom line is, if our love is weak and our walk with God is non-existent, then our stewardship will be weak in every area. And folks, it just boils down to this. It's a love matter. A sincere love to please Jesus Christ. It boils down to a desire to become one and know truth. The bottom line is, are we going to be a good steward of God's property or not? Responsibility of what you and I have been entrusted with. And I've been entrusted, see this right here? With that 50-year-old flesh. And you know what? I got to bring it into subjection every day. Every day I do. And so do you. You see, church, to drop our guard and embrace socially acceptable practices in this area of modesty and in this area that we've been discussing over the last 5 weeks is an insult to God's holiness and a reproach to His spoken word and commands. Now, say, preacher, what are we going to do about this? Well, I've already made up my mind what I'm doing. I'm going to follow the Bible. And by the way, you know what? You'd ride me out of town on a rail if I came in here next Sunday with Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt on. You know why? Because it's socially unacceptable. And there are some things that are socially unacceptable to God. What are we going to do, church? We need to get in line with what's spiritually acceptable. There is a ministry called modesty. It's being tossed out the window today. It's being forgotten today. It's being put to the side saying, you know what, preacher, it don't matter anymore. This is 2011. Well, whoop-de-doo. I wonder what the date was on some of the writings when Jesus gave His instruction. A whole lot earlier than 2011, wasn't it? You see, it's just as good today as it was then. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say, preacher, I've been born again. I'm saved. No question about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. No question about it. I have experienced Jesus Christ. I've been saved. No question about it. Slip your hand way up high. All right. Wonderful. God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, I just...